Thank you, Kathy. That's a beautiful song. I don't recall having heard you sing that one before here, but thank you for sharing that. And thanks for everyone's participation and contribution in the service up to this point. It's time for us to come into the Word of God for this part of our worship service, and I'd like to invite you to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And I am going to preach a Mother's Day message today, and I think it'll do all of us some good, but I really want to kind of preach this to the men, because we're going back to the origination point of the marriage relationship, and we're going to look at the creation of all that God created, not all that God created, but the creation of this crowning aspect of His creative work, the man and the woman. And what we're going to focus on today is the tremendous blessing that God gave to man when He created the woman and gave her to Him. God, by providing the woman for the man, was actually making it possible for the man to do what God put him here to do. Without the woman, man could not have honored God, he could not have served God, and he could have not have accomplished the will of God for his life. And I know that in my case, and in your case as well, men, that the same is still true today. I could not do what God has called me to do without my wife. I do not have the capacity to fulfill God's purpose without her. My wife, and this, what this message is about, is the second greatest blessing in our lives. The second greatest blessing. I don't think our wives mind taking second place in that order of blessings, especially when we understand that the greatest blessing in our lives is what? It's our salvation. It's the gift of eternal life from Him. And when we are living, when we as men are living in the reality and reflecting the reality that the greatest blessing is true in our lives, we're a blessing to our wives. But certainly, aside from my salvation, the greatest blessing in my life is the woman that God gave me as a wife. But I want to ask you, how much do husbands and wives really value one another in the culture today? Jay made a great point. If we were to name the TV show today, Father Knows Best, the true title to the program would have to be Everybody But Father Knows Best, because men are not valued by women in the culture today. Women are not valued by men in the culture today. And I'm going to tell you that the proliferation of pornographic material is evidence, the first piece of evidence I would present to prove the point that women are not valued by men in the culture today. And our culture certainly does not value marriage. And the culture, you'll find nothing in the culture that will tell you as men that you ought to value your spouse, your wife, as the tremendous gift from God that she is. We live in a culture that does not even value spouses over children. In our culture, in most marriages, the children are valued as greater blessings than our mates. The attitude of most people is that I can live without my spouse, but don't mess with my kids. And I'm not discounting the importance of our children, but think about the way God intends for this to work. When He gave me my wife, He intended for us to remain together till death do us part. When He gave me my children, He intended for them to remain with me until it was time for them to go and leave and cleave to someone else and start their own families. I'm still their parent, but as a culture, we put so much emphasis on valuing our children and not enough emphasis on valuing our spouse. And it's tragic when the kids are grown and gone that married couples don't know what to do and their marriages fall apart at that point. So today is designed to help we as men to celebrate our wives and to celebrate the tremendous blessings that they are in our lives. And if your attitude, men, is not that your wife is truly the greatest blessing in your life apart from your salvation, the best thing you could do for her today is just repent and ask God to change your attitude towards her. She'll have a great Mother's Day if that's what happens in your heart today. The message comes from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, we're going to back up and read beginning in chapter 1, verse 24, because chapter 1 contains the general description of the events of day 6 of creation, and then chapter 2 describes in more detail. So if you'll look at Genesis chapter 1, I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 24. Of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to every thing that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. And Delium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, obviously, we don't have time for a deep exposition of this passage, although I think it'd be profitable to do that sometime. So we're basically going to make observations from what we have read. A lot happened on day six of creation. By the way, I believe these were literal 24-hour days because I believe our God is capable of doing that. So I don't have to have some expanded time for these things to have taken place. And I think the real problem with questioning the Word of God on the creation account is that it opens the questions regarding all things supernatural. So I think we can trust the Word of God here as well as we can anywhere. But God created all the living things that walk on the earth on day six. And he told everything to be fruitful and multiply. Included in the creatures that walk on the earth were the man and the woman. But verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This means that man was created different from the other animals. Man was uniquely created in the image of God. This means that man was created to be self-conscious. All the other animals were conscious, but only man was self-conscious, meaning self-aware, aware of his own existence. And man, it's true that man understands things about his existence that animals do not understand. One of those things is that God has set eternity in our hearts. We are going to live forever. Man was created not just self-conscious, but with a conscience. We have the ability to know right from wrong in ways that the other created animals do not. Man was created with a personality. Man was given the ability to think rationally and reason. And think. Man was given the gift of creativity with enormous ability to explore possibilities and accomplish phenomenal things. But I think most importantly, man was created with the ability to engage in and appreciate relationships. God had existed in three persons of the Trinity from eternity past. That's why God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had existed from eternity past. They enjoyed special relationships in interacting in the Godhead. And when God created man in his image, one of the ways that he created man was with the wonderful capacity for meaningful, satisfying, and enjoyable relationships. God also gave man dominion. And in many of the same ways that God has dominion over all his created order, in that same image, God gave man dominion over the created order. And man, God's plan was for man to engage in relationships and to be fruitful and to multiply and fulfill the earth and fill the earth and subdue the earth and rule over the fish, the birds, and every living thing that moves on the earth. God even made phenomenal provisions for man's need. God gave every tree that's fruit yielding, that was yielding fruit, and every plant that bears seed for food. In fact, we read there that every creature, every bird that flew in the sky, every creature that walked on the earth, they all were vegetarians at the beginning of creation. Man had a perfect garden in which to live. Plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of wealth, with all the gold and precious stones. And God gave man work to do. Man was to cultivate the garden and keep it. And this was before the fall, so there were no weeds to pull. They didn't even have to plow the ground and plant. It was already there. All man had to do was pick the fruit, maybe prune a few branches so that it would put more growth on. And we also find in this text the restriction. Man could eat from every tree of the garden but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because to eat of that tree would bring death. So we come then, I believe, in chapter 2 to the heart of what we want to look at today in verse 18. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." I want you to think about it. God had created man with the capacity for fellowship, and he needed a companion with whom to enjoy and share this fellowship. God had commanded the man to be fruitful and multiply, but at this point, in the details of day 2, there is not a companion suitable for him to be able to do that. So God created all the animals and paraded them in front of Adam so that he could name them, in order that Adam would see that there was nothing available for him. Verse 19 tells us, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call him. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Thousands of animals paraded in front of Adam on that day, and he named them. Now, one of the criticisms of a literal 24-hour day is that that wouldn't be possible. But I'm going to tell you something, what I believe about created man. That guy was not the Neanderthal that is the erroneous creation of the evolutionary theory. He was an extremely, incredibly intelligent man. He was created in the image of God, and he had a mind that had not yet been affected by 7,000 years and multiple generations of corruption due to the fall. This guy could have named an animal every few seconds, and he could have literally named tens of thousands of animals in the course of a few hours. He was bright and capable. And this, I will point out, maybe in jest, and we'll have a little bit of fun. It was important to note that he had the responsibility of naming the animals before Eve had been created. Because if he'd waited until she got there, there'd probably been too much discussion about what the name should have been in order to get all that done. Not that there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. The woman would have had some great input and some great ideas. It's just a matter of practicality. So we appreciate you ladies. We love you. And it's okay to have a little fun. Just don't hit me over the head with your Bibles when we're done. But the purpose, what was the purpose of this exercise of naming all the animals? It was so that Adam could see the obvious, right? Out of all the created order, there was nothing suitable for him. You know, I think if he'd have been one of these hairy, slumped over Neanderthals, when the first primate came by, he'd probably thought, oh, that might work. But he wasn't. And he knew that it wouldn't work. There was nothing suitable for him. And that's why God then said, it is not good for the man to be alone. After every day of creation, he looked at what he had created and he would say, it is good. He would look at this his work at the end of day six and he would say, it is very good. But he's saying it is not good for the man to be alone because he hasn't created the woman yet. So it's not good for the man to be alone. So pick up in verse 21 where it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The word rib in the Hebrew, I think it's, I read that it's translated, that same word is translated 25 or 30 times from the, and it's every other place it's translated not rib but side. And I think it should have been created or translated side here. It wasn't just bone because Adam recognized that she is what? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I think it was a part of him. And it was from this part of Adam's side that verse 22 tells us the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And I really believe that this was quite the eureka moment for Adam. I mean, this is it. I've looked at everything else God created, and this is the perfect companion. She was like him, but just enough different that it was the differences were obvious. And I believe that Adam greatly appreciated those differences. In fact, I have another cute theory. The original in the Hebrew, he said, she shall be called woman. I think in the Hebrew, that was originally two words. It was, whoa, man. Of course, that's not right. But I am sure that this beautiful creature that God formed out of his side and placed before him put a great big smile on his face. He was pleased with what God had created and given to him. If you would have asked Adam, what's the best part of all that God has created? He'd have said, her. She is. And I want to point out the obvious. Probably don't have to here, but they were Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, or Eve and Eva. They were tasked with being fruitful and multiplying, something two men cannot do, nor can two women accomplish this. He did not create two women for one man, or two men for one woman. Polygamy came into the picture after the fall. And it was not difficult to determine the gender of either. The man had parts that made him male. The female had parts that made her female. And for those today who have a hard time deciding the gender of their child at birth, just look at the equipment the child was given by God and put that check mark on the birth certificate. End of story. And this message isn't supposed to be about gender confusion issues, but I just have a hard time not speaking to it because this passage is as clear as any about people being either male or female, and this gender confusion nonsense is from the pit of hell. It's another of the long line of attacks on the family and marriage. And marriage is not man's institution. It's God's designed institution. Family is God's designed institution. And I'm going to tell you something. Man cannot honor God and dishonor his design for marriage relationship at the same time. It can't happen. Let's get back to the point. When God created the woman the way he created her and gave her to the man, he gave to the man the greatest blessing that he had created, and he gave her to him. God gave man a beautiful gift, and he gave that man someone to whom he could cleave in a one flesh relationship. The physical union of the marriage bed, when expressed and experienced within the context of marriage, is one of the most exciting, wholesome, and satisfying experiences of life. The idea of close bonding and interrelationship is seen in the modern Hebrew word for marriage. And I'll butcher it, but I think it's kedushin. It's a word that's closely related to the terms for holy and sanctified. Marriage is holy in the sight of God. It's sanctified. Those mean it's set apart, it's consecrated. And this beautiful word for marriage beautifully expresses the consecration of a husband and wife to each other as well as to God. Marriage, as God has always intended it to be, involves a total commitment and consecration of husbands and wives to each other and to Him as the divine author of their union and witness to their covenant. And that word, be joined, in verse 24, it's translated cleave in many other translations, and it's a word that literally means to glue together. And the idea is of cementing to one another in a bond that is not to be broken. And if you've done any woodworking and you've properly prepared two pieces of wood and you've glued them together and you've allowed the glue to dry and then you've tried to take those pieces of wood apart, you know what happens. You don't get them apart without irreparable damage, deep damage to both pieces. And that's what divorce does. God gave Adam a treasure because God gave him a companion with whom he could enjoy the most intimate of all human relationships. And God has created in the marriage relationship that man and woman should enjoy intimacy on an emotional level, on a spiritual level, on an intellectual level, and a physical level that cannot be enjoyed in any other with anybody else. I can share emotional experiences with other people, but not like I can combined with all the other aspects of our relationship like I can with my wife. Without my wife, I would not know the richness of relational experiences like God wants me to know them. This is one of the reasons that she's a treasured gift from God. And no less than the second greatest blessing in my life. You see, guys, our wives do for us what no other of God's created beings could ever do. And that's why when we step outside God's design for marriage and we have sexual relations outside of marriage, it's so destructive. Hebrews 13:4 says this: marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, and fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornicators are those who engage in sexual relationships before they're married. Adulterers are those who engage in sexual relationships outside of marriage after they're married. God's going to judge those because they dishonor the marriage relationship. And I think the writer of Hebrews is instructing us about something important. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. Not just all in the church, By all of society, marriage should be held in honor because marriage is the fundamental building block of a stable and peaceful and prosperous society. God will not bless, God cannot bless any group of people who destroy or redesign the institution of marriage. And I think along with the abortion issue and the murder of 60 plus million babies in our country since Roe v. Wade passed, and our culture's acceptance of the ludicrous idea that marriage can be defined as something other than one man and one woman for life, those are the two primary reasons that our country is in the trouble that it is in. When we come together in a marriage relationship that honors God, my friends, we are a blessing to the community. We're examples in the culture. And in a lot the same way Adam could not enjoy a relationship the way God intended human relationships to be enjoyed without a woman, he also could not have possibly accomplished the work that God gave him to do without the woman. His role as the one who would rule and exercise dominion over all of God's creation was not just delegated to him. It was to him and the woman. 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all of those things. They both had dominion. And man could not possibly carry out his responsibilities without the help of the woman that God gave to him. The woman was a suitable helper. And it's pretty clear that she is his equal in this regard. And the Bible does lay out God's design for headship and submission in the marriage relationship. And this is important to understand and to follow. But it's clear from this passage that man never could have done what God wanted him to do without a suitable helper. He could not be fruitful and multiply. He could not increase and fill the earth and subdue all of creation and rule over it. And we do know that it was at the end of day six when God looked at everything he created and said, it is very good. God had to complete the work of creation, including the woman, before he could make that declaration. Now, I know you women like to say that God created the man first and then worked out his mistakes and got it right on the woman. But then I'm going to ask you, well, no. I'm just going to say, my friends, God has yet to make his first mistake. Amen? He does everything right. He does everything right. And when God created the man, he didn't leave anything out. Man was complete, but God's work of creation was not complete. Man had no deficiencies in, Adam had no deficiencies in and of himself. Man was a fully functioning and fellowshipping with God. And he was doing what God had for him to do without a woman. And this is important to understand because God gives... I would never say that the only way you can be in the will of God and do what God wants you to do is to be married. And that's not true, because God gifts some people with the gift of living single for the purposes of serving him. And the New Testament gives us scriptural qualifications for leaders in the church, and that tells us that the man must be the husband of one wife. That doesn't mean he has to be married. It just means that if he's married, he has to be singularly devoted to his wife, because his marriage is to be a model of faithfulness. I don't know that there's anything that definitively tells us that Paul was ever married, and certainly not Timothy, but those were elders, those were leaders in the church. So the point here is that man was complete by himself. And I know I've taught some things in the past maybe that were slightly different than that, but I truly believe that man was complete because God does all things well. But the woman was the completion of God's creative work on day six. God's work wasn't finished until the woman was made, and then God said his work was very good. While the man didn't need the woman to complete him, he did need her help. He desperately needed her help. And this is where the idea of complement comes in. I don't mean that he needed her to boost his ego by telling him how good looking he was. That's not the kind of compliment he needs, although those don't really hurt anything. But the man needed the woman to be a helper suitable to him, to compliment him by coming alongside and helping him as he carried out the plan and the purposes of God. If you've been, I know that you guys that are married, you know what a compliment your wife is to you. I know what mine is to me. She comes in and strengthens the areas where I am weak, where I am deficient in my capacity or my ability. If you get a text from me, if you get a text from, and this does not mean I don't care about you, don't love you, and I don't want to be a good shepherd to you, but if you get a text from me about something that happened that was mentioned on Sunday, it's probably because my wife said, "Hey, did you check with Craig about that need that he mentioned with his mom?" She's a helper suitable for me. We're different. We're very different. Ryan mentioned the differences between him and Kristen. I think if one of them likes diagramming sentences and the other one likes organic chemistry, they're both messed up. But aren't we all messed up? Don't we all need what God brings us in the spouse that He brings us? I mean, I plan nothing. She plans everything. I'm a procrastinator. She's very diligent. There's just so many ways that God brought me the perfect spouse, the perfect mate to complement me. But here's probably the most important part to understand as we come to get close to closing this, wrapping this up. She's also the most important work, the most important tool in God's work of sanctification in my life. She is the chisel in the hand of God that's chipping away so much in me that is not like Jesus. Very often it's the circumstances that are the hammer that's hitting the chisel, but she's the chisel. She's what's rubbing off. She's like the stone rolling down the river with me, rubbing together, and she's rubbing off the rough edges and helping me to become more like Jesus. Gentlemen, what greater blessing can you have in your life than a woman, a wife, who will help you become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What a treasure we have. What a treasure we have from God if we have a godly wife. And she's still a treasure even if she's not yet as godly as she should be. Think about these words as you go to celebrate the day with your wife and mom. Completion. God's work of creation wasn't complete until God had made the woman. He created her especially for the man, and when God's work was finished, when God's work was complete, man had the very best part of God's creation standing by his side. Connection. She's the only one on this planet with whom you can enjoy fellowship and communion of the communion of life the way God intends for intimacy to be shared. So completion, connection, and complement. Make sure you take some time to appreciate the way your wife complements you and compensates for your weaknesses. Remember to appreciate her today, not just for what she does, but for who she is. And she is, aside from your salvation, the greatest gift God's ever given you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the women in our midst. I thank you for those who are wives, those who are moms. They started out as women, and we appreciate them. We appreciate your work in their lives and for the blessings they are in each of our lives as husbands and as children. Lord, be glorified in the way you use this truth to challenge us in our relationship with you and our relationships with one another. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.